Thank you, choir. Please step down and we'll go ahead and release our children now to Children's Church. We're going to be picking up the second part of Philippians 4. We're going to do verses 4 through 7. I told you a couple weeks ago that once we got through chapters 1, 2, and 3, that it's similar to Paul's other epistles where he does, in the book of Ephesians, 1 through 3 is doctrine, and then 4 through 6 is application. And for Paul in Philippians, 1, 2, 3 is doctrine, and then he shifts to part of 3, but 4 and 5. And I tried to give us a warning that this part is really hard. And it's hard because Paul is, he's incisive. He's calling for the Philippian church to make decisions and changes. And we're kind of going to step into it in verse 4 and think, well, this is kind of good. I mean, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. This looks pretty good. And lo and behold, we're going to be challenged, encouraged, and equipped. So let's see what's going to happen, what Paul is going to do and enable us to be able to rejoice beyond our own strength. We're going to be called to rejoice in all things, and we just need Paul to help us to know how. Would you stand with me, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7 from Philippians 4. Keep in mind, where did Paul write this letter from? He's in prison. He's in prison and in Rome. And he's writing, even in prison, he says these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is God's word. Would you please be seated? We had a friend from out of town. We were at another call in a different state, in a different city. And I received a call in the evening that there was a family member of theirs that needed a pastor. And what had happened is that a woman who had about a 24-year-old son named Todd, he had just had an extremely awful accident. He had just been going down at 2:30 in the morning on I-20 on a motorcycle without a helmet. And sure enough, he failed to negotiate that hard right turn. He slid, and he crushed his head. I went down and met the woman. I didn't know her at the time, and introduced myself. And I said to her, "Debbie, how can I help you? What can we do?" And she said, "Tell me that my son is going to open his eyes sometime tonight." I said, "I would love to be able to tell you that. You know I can't. These things are in the Lord's hand. Tell me something I can do to be helpful." And she told me that we're going to walk out of here in a month and everything's going to be fine. I said, "Debbie, you know I can't tell you that as much as I would love to be able to tell you that." 10 years prior to that, her husband left her and her 24-year-old son, who was then at that time 14. He had been searching ever since then to find his father, a father figure, a male, someone he could look up to, someone who would ask about him, care for him, disciple him, and it never happened. About a year and a half just before the accident, Todd with some friends were out actually with some college and career people of his church back home. He had received Christ. He had come to that place where he was face to face with the Lord. And he knew of his sins, and he a bunch with a couple other young men there from college prayed, and his life started to change. He wanted to be a son of God and walk worthy of Christ. He made a bad decision to leave the helmet home. He made a bad decision at 2:30 in the morning to try and negotiate the right corner coming around that mountain at excessive speed. I just needed to know what I was going to do once he died to be able to care for his mother. She said to me as the night wore on, she said, every time I go in there and I look at his face, it doesn't change. Surgeon came out and said, there's just nothing we can do, Debbie. The radical nature of the brain shaking, the swelling, and how hard he hit. We have no brainstem. He's not going to come back. And that changed the focus of things. And then she started talking to me about, what am I going to do now? Where is my son right now? What is going through his mind? Can he even think? Where is the Lord in all of this? Why did God let this happen? My son, just a year and a half ago, received Christ, and he meant it. And he put his faith in Christ. He's joined the church. He's got a great group of guys with him. They study the Word of God. They keep their nose clean because they know that's what the Lord would have them do. Where is God in the ICU with my son? What would you say to her? In a very pastoral tone, if you look at the front of the bulletin again, I'll show you what I told her. How do you do a one-minute exposition of the doctrine of union with Christ that occurs to every one of us when we take Jesus Christ by faith? That we are bonded to him. We are in union with him. We are in union with his life. We are in union with his death and his resurrection. We are in union with him that we have that robe of righteousness that he earned for us. So how was I going to dare tell her, this is hard, but this is true. And I want you to know that your son is not alone on that gurney right now. That he has been spiritually, mystically, but vitally connected to his Savior the very moment he took him by faith. And he united himself to Christ, and Christ united himself to him. These were the benefits in a pastoral, slow, all night long, walking one benefit, one benefit, one benefit. And my goal was simply this. Could it be by the time the sun rose and they pulled that plug, could it be that one of these truths from God's word might somehow shine light into her heart, into her, in her split head and her own spirit that was dead? The benefits that in this life go with or come from justification, adoption, sanctification are the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and growing and preserving in grace to the very end of our lives. Debbie, at this very moment, your son is not in free fall. That the Spirit of God is with him. And better, that Spirit that came and gave him faith to believe united him to his son. So that every time you read in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, you shall be saved. In Christ Jesus, you shall have the mind of Christ. That in the Lord, connected with the Lord, that he is forever not only in the Lord's care, he is receiving any when he can't even think about it, that the benefits that Christ accomplished for him are real to him. What he knows and we don't know. But we know that not only did that occur, but nothing can break that bond. No man shall separate you from him in the bond of union with Christ. And Paul's wearing himself out just in chapter 4, 21 times. 21 times in 23 verses, Paul is pounding union with Christ is the first source of our joy. Does it feel that way to you? It did to Debbie. It didn't make everything better. It didn't make anything better. until she recognized, I knew that the Spirit grabbed her heart when she was leaning on this small chair. I was right next to her. We were looking through Todd's door, and the sounds of the beeps and the heartbeat and the lung machine, because he couldn't. And she suddenly sat back, and she exhaled. I said, "Debbie, what just happened to you?" She said, "I relaxed." I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because you just told me that when my son responded in faith to the Savior who gave him faith to trust in him, that he will forever be vitally," she took it, "vitally united to his Savior when he dies, when he goes into the ground, and when he resurrects on that great day. And he will never be alone." I said, "That's right. He shall never be alone. He shall never be without those benefits." I said, "That's true. And there's a better day coming." That night, they pulled the plug. And they allowed him to die slowly, although it didn't take that much time. And she said, as they were cleaning him up and they asked us to go ahead and not be there, I said, "What are you going to do? How can we help you?" She said, "Well, I need to bury my son. Debbie, do you think he's going to be by himself at that moment?" "Well, you told me that union with Christ never breaks. It's a vital connection." I said, "Well, when the body and soul separate, the body remaining in the grave until Christ returns, and the soul taking and being gone in the presence of the Lord, he knows Jesus more now than he ever has in his entire life. And the best is yet to come, if Paul's right in Romans 4. Resurrection, justification, glorification, and forever be in the very presence of his Lord and Savior." I said, "What can we do?" She said, "I need to go home and go to bed." I said, "We'll get you home. You have our phone numbers. You have the church. You have people around you. How are you going to sleep?" And she said, "I'm going to believe what you said to me, Chris. I'm going to believe that my son, though dead, is yet in the presence of his Savior. And he is so vitally and organically and spiritually connected to his Savior that I know he's not alone, he's not powerless, and God's presence and provision will be with him like you told me." And I said, "Your faith amazes me, but it's all true." And she went home, and she went to bed. Talking to a woman who 10 years ago lost her husband, he upgraded, left their son, and now bearing her son, I could not believe that the truths of God's word on the joy that is brought to us when we are in union with Christ actually made even a modicum of difference in her soul, in her mind and heart, that I started to believe it too in greater depths, in greater ways. Do you believe that there is a union, there is a vital connection between you and your Savior? You are in Christ Jesus forever. I can't change your circumstances, I can't change mine. But let's look at what Paul says. With this wonderful doctrine come certain things. What are they? Look down at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." If you stare at that verse long enough, you're going to recognize this. Paul is giving a command twice to rejoice in the Lord. And if you study the Greek, and if you look at the other parallel passages, you finally come down to this. We can command our feelings to do the right thing. Paul is commanding us, through Paul, he is commanding us to rejoice. So let's all stand up together. I'm kidding. What I'm not kidding is this. You must conclude that if Paul calls us to do this, we have the ability through the power of the Spirit. We can command a feeling like rejoicing despite every circumstance in our lives. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm not going to tell you I got it down pat. But if Paul says we can do this, then I'm going to believe him and go to work. I can actually find some level of joy when everything else has gone to hell in a handbasket in my life. He doubles down. He says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonable service be made known to everyone. It's interesting to follow on the heels of doubling down and telling us and commanding us to rejoice twice, that he now is going to say, and oh, by the way, let your reasonableness, that word is also gentleness, let your calmness be made known. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the joy that comes, that is commanded, and that's where this joy comes from, union with Christ, the source, it comes from verse 4. It's our caring Lord. We are in union with him. We are in the Lord. And Paul returns to his favorite phrase in the book of joy. He said, rejoice in the Lord. The joy is not in circumstances or solutions, but in the relationship that we have with Christ. I used to hate this when I learned this when I was younger, and I had already come to faith, and I would always hear the pastor always run into, you know, Philippians 4, verse 4. And the reason is, I didn't really believe it was true. It's true. And Paul actually is commanding our emotions. He is commanding us what God commands us to do, he helps us to do. If we will but believe, it is possible to rejoice in the midst of great suffering. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And then the last encouragement here that he gives is, oh, by the way, the Lord is near. The commentators have a hard time. The Lord is near. Does that mean like his return is near? Or does that mean his presence is near? And the commentators say that the answer is yes. It's both. It has this Greek word that allows it to show God to be the source, as well as the supplier, as well as the sustainer of this particular verb. So, rejoice, to be known by everyone, take heart, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? It means that when we read in the Old Testament that the presence of the Lord was with Israel. And the thing we need to remember is that whenever the Lord's presence is around, whenever the Lord's presence is upon Israel, that his provision and his power always are with him. Unlimited provision, unlimited power come with his presence. So when Paul says to them, the Lord is near, he is trying to encourage them with the truth that the presence of the Lord is near, and as far as they knew, the Lord is coming back at some point in time. The Lord's at hand. Don't be discouraged. God is in our midst. Goes down to verse 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything means everything. What do you think? Everything means everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know the name Tim Allen? TV personality. What was his two shows? Last Man Standing, and of course his first one was Tim Tool Time, Help Me. Thank you. Thanks. So what happens in his life, in his real life, is this. His father died when he was 11 years old. And he went on a journey to try and live as an 11-year-old to try and figure out how to make life work. He failed. This is what he said. He said, my father was killed when I was just 11 years old. In the absence of my father, I went looking for what I called a father figure in this life. I wanted to know whoever made me, whoever built me, whoever would draw close to me, I want to know him. I want to find a way to fulfill this emptiness in my relationship. So as a teenager, what did he do with no father home? Yeah, he started to drink. He started to drink and drug. And sexual encounters. The way he began to pay for all of this was his drug trafficking. And of course, he ended up in federal prison. When he wrote a letter later, he said this: I was a regular church attender, but at the same time, a church cynic. I just wanted to have a relationship with whoever built me, but when that was gone, all I could find was isolation. I could not tell others who I was. So I started telling jokes. I tried to fill the gaps. You know people like that? Yeah, it's a way of trying to ease the isolation and the pain. Make a joke. He got very good at it. I tried to fill the gaps in my relationship with comedy, with being one of those others who would love because I was funny. I wanted people to love me, so I tried to be funny. But I found even with my friends and family, I could not by myself share my pain. I lived in an isolated existence until I found the one who built me. He says this: I found the one who built me. I recognized I was always searching for something, but when I found the one who found me, he's reformed. Who does what in salvation? Who's the first mover in your salvation? You, who are dead in sins and trespasses? Dead people don't choose things. It's a great assurance, by the way. He found me. I was able to stop fretting so much, and I finally found what I was looking for. Peace, a relationship with my Heavenly Father that I knew at that time would be with me forever. He would care for me, he would provide for me, and he would keep me. He would keep me with him and connected to him, as I read in John 15 when Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I read that verse and I said, I wonder if the opposite is true. With him, I can do everything. Yes. Yes. He found union with Christ to keep him out of the gutter, to get him out of prison, stay out of prison, and begin to try and figure out what a life where the joy of the Lord was a real thing. And the best part of his conversion after he was converted was this: he went from a cynic and from a skeptic to a believing young man who found meaning and purpose in life, and he happily ever after. It's not true. He fell back into drinking and drugging, got back out, and to this day, he goes around and tells people, let me tell you how Jesus Christ saved me from things that I never could overdo or get away from. Jesus Christ saved me, and he's transforming me to be just like him. God is still at work. When he gives us commands like, Let your gentleness be known. The Lord is at hand. It doesn't scare me anymore that Jesus is coming back. It shouldn't. It's a great day. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. So this idea of not being anxious, have you tried to do that? How's that working for you? So if Paul says, do not be anxious, then we know that by his Spirit and equipping that we can chisel away at not being anxious. Some of us by temperament, some of us by personality, some of us by nature, by nurture. Anxiousness seems to be our closest friend. Do you think you can change? Paul says we can. Well, what about this? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let my request be known to God. Does God hear me? Do you think he'll answer my prayers? I haven't been able to shuck my anxious heart all of my adult life. And now you're telling me that when Paul says rejoice, I say again rejoice, that we can actually work to command our feelings. It's true. It's not magic. It takes work. It's hard work. But it is possible, and that should give us a level of confidence, a level of hope, and in the midst of all my sin and all my failings and all my anxiousness, that God refuses to let me go. You are in union. You are connected to him. He will never, ever let you go. I deserve to be let go. I do too, but he'll never let you go. Union in Christ is not reversible. It's irrevocable. But you don't know, I say this in all respect, dear one, I don't care. The promise of God, that union, that connection, and that bringing you to Him, that will always be there, that you could never break this relationship, this bond. If you get this right, you will find a new power flowing through your heart, mind, and soul as you pursue Christ and tell others about Him. Oh, it's a big promise. It's not a big promise. It's right here. If we will but believe that there is power in us because we are united to we are fixed and connected to the power source. Little irreverent. You know what I mean. You don't? Yes, you do. So how do we do this? Well, Paul's going to call us to pray. Interesting context. Don't worry about anything and pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Of course, those words that he uses, when's the last time you said supplication? Did you mean to curse or what? Why did you use that? Supplication. It's a strong verb, right? It's not be thankful. Supplication. That's an intensity, intensifier. When should I pray? In everything. Everything. I had a professor at seminary, and during the summers, because he was young, he would work and paint homes, and he had a boss. And so he worked under that boss, and one day the boss dropped and lost a nail. And he looked at the professor, very young guy, great professor. He looked at it and said, "Jim, I lost the main nail. Obviously, somebody didn't pray this morning." And I said, "Jim, what did you say?" He said, "I didn't say what I wanted to say." He was blaming me for the drop of the nail because I didn't pray this morning in my devotions that Jim wouldn't lose a nail. What's wrong with that picture? Number one, you cannot hold other people on account for things that go bad in your life during the day because they didn't pray for you, unless you asked them to. We love to blame other people. God had a different plan. To blame shift and I asked him, I said, "Jim, like, you were kneeling down and he was standing over. What were you feeling?" He said, "I felt threatened." I was like, "You've got to be kidding me." He said, "No. He was holding me accountable for not praying for the nail and having my devotions and praying for a good day as we were trying to put this house together." Don't do that. Don't do that. Pray, we pray with supplication, we pray with faith. We know through faith that God will give us exactly what we need and exactly what we would have asked for if we knew what God knew at that time. You with me? Okay, thank you. Let me tell you. So, Jim didn't pray for the nail, right? He didn't pray for a good day with no loss of tools, so he got blamed. To try and encourage us, when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers, we have to remind ourselves. I would have asked what God gave me today in my prayers this morning if I would have known what God already knew then. Make sense? But we don't know. We don't know what God... With supplication, all these verbs are continuing. They got that continue, pray. Continue to pray. Continue to supplicate. And how do we do it? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude. What do you do when you're sideways with the Lord? What do you do when you don't... What do you do when you kind of crawl up to the throne of grace? How do you get up there? You say, I shouldn't be up there today. Okay. But you're united to Christ. You're wearing His robe of righteousness. He is sending power to you. He's encouraged you to go. What happened? He said, "Well, G.K. Chesterton said, when we stop giving thanks to God, when we stop praising God, we will thank anybody else and we will praise anybody else. It's not like it just goes away. We are wired that way as human beings. Homo religioso. We're going to praise somebody. We're going to thank somebody. You know, it's a classic. It's the classic Winston Churchill was in the British Royal Navy, and he was on the boat. It was a dock, and they were going to be there a couple days. They were doing their chores. He was getting off for a couple hours. He looked down, and there was a kid down on the dock, actually fell in right off the wharf. Boom, plunk, couldn't swim. Churchill runs down there, throws his jacket off, hat off, dives in, saved us, about the 5 or 6 year old boy. Just another day at the office for Winston Churchill. The next day, when Churchill was back on deck, he saw the same boy down there at the same place where he fell in, right? But this time, his mom was with him. And Churchill said, I'm going to go down and meet her. So he went down there, and she said, my son says that you're the man that dove in and saved my son's life. He said, it was hard for Churchill, but humble. But he said, yes, ma'am, I did. And before he lifted his head, she said, well, where's his hat? We have all the privilege and grace to crawl, to run to the throne of grace. But if you forget that you are a sinner saved by sheer grace, that he loved you before you loved him, that he will forever be your Lord and Savior, we will get before the throne and we'll try to supplicate, and all we're doing is really talking about ourselves before the throne of grace. The gratitude, the thankfulness, just spending some time and recalling three things that you're thankful for to the Lord before we go before him in prayer. It humbles our heart. Our hearts are hard and proud. It puts us in a better position spiritually. Everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Subject is everything. The attitude is thanksgiving. And why don't we pray more? Well, let me speak for myself. Why don't I pray more? I don't have enough time. Well, we make time for what we want to do. We make time for what we should. We make time for what's important to us. So let's be honest. Let's start there. Okay. So I got another problem. If it's not that, what is it? I will confess to you that my prayer life is hindered by my unbelief. And by my unbelief, by not believing that God is going to answer my prayer some way, I don't pray. I don't pray as I ought. Well, don't you believe that God answers prayer, Chris? Yes. Does God always answer prayer? Of course not. I want what he wants for me. As Calvin said, prayer is just a way for us to reach up to the blessings that God has for us. We reach up and grab them, and by praying to God with thanksgiving, he dumps those out upon us as he exactly knows how to do and what we exactly need. God always answers prayer, right? Remember? Yes, no, maybe. Yes, no, wait. He hears us. Jesus taught just before he gave us the Lord's Prayer, do you remember? Don't keep babbling out on the street, right, to disciples. Why not? Do you remember what reason he gave to them? Because your Father in heaven already knows what you need. So go pray. He already knows. He knows what we need. All the more freedom, all the more confidence that we go and seek him and find him through prayer. God answers prayer, and he begs us, directs us, and commands us to seek him. So we have the joy of the Lord is part of this equation that helps us get to the place where we actually, we find a renewed sense of joy. And we don't get offended when Paul says twice, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Prayer, finally, in verse 7, we kind of get the crown at the end. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As a result, the peace of God. What is that? Let me say it to you this way. The Greek word for peace in the New Testament is a counterpoint to the word peace for peace in Hebrew, which is shalom. What does that mean? Shalom is a, there is a wellness about you spiritually and relationally and psychologically. We don't believe in nirvana, but when the peace of God comes, at least in the Old Testament, this shalom was an oversense, an umbrella of wellness, that you actually live in a world that's broken, and you're broken, but yet the shalom comes upon you, and it gives us a sense that all is well in the world, and yet it is not all well in the world. But Christ gives us, God gives us that peace and that be able to stop. Psalm 130, remember where the psalmist says, oh, how good it is, you know, when brothers dwell in unity. It's like a flowing this and flowing that. And all of a sudden we get into this. Israel is like a weaned child in his mother's lap. What's that about? What's a weaned child? A child that's no longer nursing, no longer nuzzling around, no longer crying, no longer pulling, no longer biting. There is this peace. There is this settledness. I'm in my mother's lap. I know where the food is, but I've been weaned, and I'm content. Not nuzzling, not complaining, not blaming your husband, not blaming your wife, not blaming your pastor. There is this peace and contentment when we know that 6 feet above our heads, that there's still warfare, and that in the world there's still everything's broken and crazy things. But because the Lord God Almighty reigns, and because Christ came and gave us and bought us and purchased this peace, this settledness, it actually surpasses, that Greek word is uber, it excels over all understanding. And then its second effect is it actually guards our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer generates peace, keeps us aware of we are in union with Christ, even to the very end, and in Christ Jesus, you will have this peace, and it will be with you. So how do we find this joy? How do we find this renewed sense of I'm in right up, right down, right happy all the time? Yeah, that's not it. In right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I know we teach our children to sing certain things, age and stage appropriate. We didn't allow that one in our house because it simply wasn't true. We read the Psalms, and it's not possible. But we let the kids sing it anyway. We just told them it was. You're going to grow out of it, trust me. What I wanted to communicate to the kids is we can be at peace when every ocean is at storm, when everything in my life seems to be falling apart, when I feel like I am being directly attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I have no answer. I have no answer. And I've been praying for weeks. And I can still be at peace. Not because I'm really good at it, but because I believe the promise that if we will come and beg God for joy, know that it's available, we will actually work to give our emotions a direction, and we'll pray and we'll claim this peace and we'll say, Lord, give it to me. I need it. I want it. I want to know the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I want to know the peace and the joy that you promised to us in Christ. I'll leave you with this. Ask him. Ask him for it. Ask him. Father, you promised these things. Give it to me. Increase my faith. I want this. I need this. And I want to be able to come to you, find it, and give you the praise and the honor and the glory because you gave us something that we can't produce ourselves. He gave us his son that we could not replace either. He is a giving God, and what God demands from us, what God calls us to do, He also provides. Joy, prayer, peace. What a wonderful God we serve. Pray with me. Father, we confess our prayerlessness, and we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for a clean slate, but we want to go further. We want you to sanctify us, that we would actually believe that we can rejoice in the Lord, your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we won't be offended with Paul when he says, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Give us the strength, the faith, to take you at your word and change us. We want a greater peace. We want a better prayer life. We want a life that will bring honor and glory to you. And in the end, we will know a peace and a joy that only you can give us. Grant it to us, we pray, not because we deserve it, but because we ask for it. In the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?